If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we go through the book of Peter, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, each morning I wake up to a dog howling to go outside. We have this monster shepherd. He's only 8 months, and I'm going to start riding him soon. He's like a horse. My wife named him Bear, but I think we're going to change his name to Egypt or Pharaoh, because everywhere he goes, he leaves a pyramid. I'm telling you. It's a lot. But this morning, this big old monster dog was really, what do they call it, cuddly. He was rubbing up against my leg. He really didn't want to go outside. And the more I petted him, the closer he got to me. You ever been that way as a child? You didn't feel good and you got close to your mother. If you're a parent, you know when your children are not feeling well or there's just something not right. They cling is the word, cling to you. This dog was clinging to me. And it was a neat feeling because the dog wanted that clinging relationship. And the closer he got, the more comfortable he got. And I couldn't help but thinking this morning, because what's been on my mind is to rest in the Lord. Just rest in that comfort that He provides us. I put on Facebook this morning, "Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as we consider the truths of Scripture, if we don't capture them as our own, then we're going to continue to struggle in this thing called Christianity, because we're not resting in the power and provisions of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. I am powerless apart from God. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if I abide in Him and He abides in me, man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's not just the doing things, but it's the resting in the truth that God has set all things in motion. My salvation was planned before the foundations of the world. Your salvation was planned before the foundations of the world. He had that foreknowledge to know that you would come to His saving grace. And now He's still knocking on the hearts of men. You've heard me say many times, there are preachers out there, brimstone and fire. Lord, come down here and judge these people. If you're a Republican, you'll say, judge the Democrats. If you're a Democrat, judge the Republicans. We take up teams in size. And yet, listen, that's not the heart of God. God's not willing to throw fire and brimstone down upon mankind. His desire is, listen, that all men would be saved and come to His saving grace. That's why we're living in this window of opportunity called the church age, where God is not counting our sins against us. And we rest in that word. We rest in that finished work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And now it's His Word, by the power of Holy Spirit, that fuels us, that matures us. What is the Word? Well, Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And everything will pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But the Word of God will last forever. And last week we left off in chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It endures forever. It doesn't fade out. Listen, my strength, my ability, my capabilities will fade out. The older I get, the more I realize that. And if you're getting up in age, you realize that you can't do the things that you used to do. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability to do the things that your abilities and your strengths are diminishing. Now, that doesn't mean God is casting you out of the kingdom. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Oh, you're no good to me anymore. Companies do that, don't they? They want fresh new ideas in, and so they cast out those who are aging. But the word of the Lord, it endures. It doesn't endure just for a season or a time or when I think it's going to. It endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. So what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? It means, listen, that the promises that are contained in the word of God endure forever. When He says, I love you, that's an enduring love that will last forever. When he says, I will come and receive you unto myself, we wait and we hope upon that time. Why? Because it's going to happen. Everything spoken of in the scripture that God has promised has come true. Some things are yet to be fulfilled. But his word is true. It endures forever. Now, and it says, now this is the word, verse 25 back in chapter 1. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We have been given the truth in the scriptures, the word of God. And then we open up now in chapter 2. He says, therefore, because the word of the Lord lasts and endures forever, and it has been given to you, lay aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So Peter has just demonstrated the glory and eternal character of God's word. And now, therefore, in light of what God has done in his word, we should receive that word, receive it with a particular type of heart, the heart as like a child dependent upon the Lord. Jesus says, come to me with a childlike heart, dependent upon the Lord, needing the Lord. Now, I've been to some churches and I've heard people call, this is just a milk church. It's just about the basics. Now, if we get upset because we're hearing Christianity 101, we should rejoice in Christianity 101. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. But we don't stay in the milk stage, right? We mature, just like babes would start out with milk and then they go into the food. But every once in a while, you ever have a glass of milk? I haven't had milk in a long time, but when I taste that milk, it's like, wow, this is good. I miss it. You know, I liked it. The word of God is refreshing. It's called drink. It's called food. And as a newborn babe desires his mother's milk, we should desire the word of God as well. David writes in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for the Lord, O God. It speaks of that desire each believer should have in God's word, in his truth. You ever have a rough day? None of you guys, but I've had rough days before, right? Been to work, things are difficult, or whatever. Things happen, you stub your toe, and whatever. And you begin to get engaged in the things around you, and the worries and the concerns of life. And what happens? We become cold, don't we? We become very hard and cynical. You know how everybody does this. But when I pick up the Word of God or I begin to pray to God, things begin to change. There's a transformation that begins to happen in my heart. I become refreshed in the Word of God. In 1 John, John tells us the things that we have heard and seen, we now report to you. And in his excitement that these things are true, it's our desire to grasp hold of the promises of the Lord and to live in the promises of the Lord. As a healthy newborn baby has an instinct yearning for his mother's milk, and when a baby is healthy, you don't have to ask him if he wants milk, right? A baby is hungry, he wants to eat. But when the baby is not feeling well, there's something wrong, right? There's something not right because the baby wants to nourish on the milk. Well, when we consider in the church in the same way, when things are messed up in the church, listen, Christianity today is messed up. You talk about the hypocrisy and the abomination that's happening in the faith. It's spoken about that these things will happen, the falling away of the faith. It's happening. And what is the one element that's missing? The Word of God, right? The truth of Scripture. Instead of coming into the Word, studying the Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform and change us inside, churches are having programs and all kinds of recitals and becoming like the world to try to draw the world, and there's no power in that. There's no power. I spoke to an individual the other day who has a program. We talked about, listen, you got to get the Word of God in that program because it's the Word of God that's going to change the heart of the people. Now, I had come from a Catholic background, and I realized the religious implications of that. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I knew that, but I hadn't received it. And when I heard the Word of God taught, I was like, wow, What else don't I know? What else can God show me in His Scripture? There began to be this desire and this yearning as He's talking for the food, and it's called milk here, but the things of God that I may feast upon and grow in my relationship with Him. What else don't I know? And I was mad. I got mad after I got saved, because all these years I was an altar boy. I went to Catholic school. We've been going to church since we were little kids, and I was ripped off from the truth of God. And when I heard the word taught, I was like, wow, this light went on, this desire. I remember shortly after I got saved, I was working a detail. I was still a policeman at the time at one of these diners. Anyway, it was a diner. And I'm outside just reading the Bible, and I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. That would have never happened before I became a believer, right? But when the Holy Spirit knocked on my heart, that desire for the Word, that desire for the truth, and listen, it changed me. It began to transform me from the inside. And that fire sometimes gets diminished by the things around us, because what happens? We take our eyes off the Lord and we begin to sink, don't we? We begin to worry about the worries of the world, the concerns of life, and we forget about God's equation and all the things that are happening around us. If you consider Paul as he's on his way fulfilling God's promise to Rome, he's shipwrecked, he's put in prison, he's beaten, he's left for dead, his boat capsizes, he's stuck on an island. Every one of those events, listen, God used to save people wherever he was and to show the Lord's hand. Now, none of us would have signed up for that trip. What a cruise, right? Hey, your boat's going to sink, you're going to get bit by snakes on an island. And yet God orchestrated that for Paul's life so that he may use Paul to witness to the people around him. And the more I began to study the Word, the more I began to study the Word. And the more of the Word that I got in me, the more of the Word that I wanted in me. You see, it's infectious. As we begin to read the Word, it's like oxygen. You can't do without it. It's like food. You can't do without it. You could do without food for a little while, but your stomach's going to be telling you other stories, right? Hey, it's time to eat. And sometimes we walk away and be concerned about the world's ways, but when we turn back to the Word of God, there's a refreshing that happens. There's a filling that happens, like a newborn baby goes to his mother for milk. And I just want to just talk about some facts about the mother's milk, because it's used here as an illustration. There's a lot of symbolism in chapter 2 here. Not sure how much we'll get to it, but breast milk helps keep the baby healthy. It supplies all necessary nutrients in the proper proportions for the infant. It protects against allergies, sickness, obesity. It protects against infections. God orchestrates the mother to prepare a perfect, listen, formula for that baby. And it's amazing the more you get into it. Breast milk changes constantly to meet the baby's needs. The milk changes in volume and composition according to the time of day. So in the morning, the baby needs a specific formula in that milk. It begins to change during the day for the baby's needs. It's amazing. It's amazing. A baby is held close to his mother. There's a personal contact. And in that personal contact, the breast can detect the temperature of the baby if the baby is above or below temperature, and it adjusts the consistency of the milk. That is amazing to me. But why should I be so amazed? God can do anything. What's a bigger miracle, God making breast milk or speaking the world into existence? We're to be in awe of all of God, right? Everything that God does. And God is on our side, which is amazing, because when we find ourselves having issues of life that seem so enormous and mountains unable to climb, God is in the equation. And when I look to Him and His ability, all these mountains begin to crumble before me. And God gets me through. And He begins to change my heart. And I draw near to Him. And I become clingy to the Lord, and I feel that warmthness in the Spirit that he captures my heart with. He has promises to you that if you draw near to him, he would draw near to you. And so there's that desire to draw near as a baby draws near to his mother. And as the Word of God is necessary for growth of a baby, we should all desire pure milk of the Word. Now, even Paul rebukes the Corinthians of being only drinking upon milk. So in other words, listen, if you're 16 and you're still breastfeeding, there's a problem. Wouldn't you agree? Right? It's not made for a 16-year-old. It's made for an infant. And so if you've been walking with the Lord for years and years and you don't know anything other than John 3:16, there's a deficiency in your growth. Wouldn't you agree? Right? If you're 40 years old and you're still sitting in a high chair, there's been a problem with your growth. Okay, so we're talking spiritually, we should feed upon the milk and have that desire for that milk as symbolically a baby desires his mother's milk. But as we become mature, we still want that same desire as food, as meat and potatoes. Oh, Lord, what else do you have for me? What else don't I know about you, Lord? And God wants to fill us with that wisdom because his promise is if you ask, he would give us in abundance wisdom to be wise in the things of the Lord. But listen, Christianity is something that is experienced as well, right? Christianity is experienced. We experience the love of God. It's the love of God that compels us to believe in him. And then that Holy Spirit dwells within us, begins to change us from the inside out. My mind and my thoughts and the things that I want to do for the Lord begin to change, and they become united with his thoughts and his desires for my life. And then it flows out this way. You see, this has to be first. That vertical relationship, that spiritual relationship. And so I have that desire for the word of the Lord. And he says, because of what God has done, desire the word of the Lord as a child desires his mother's milk. And he says, then lay aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisy, envy and evil speaking. This describes, listen, the attitude of the heart that receives the word or that does not receive the word and does not grow in the word. Now, you've heard people say, church is full of hypocrites. Church is full of a lot of things, isn't it? And I'm one of whatever we come together with. Listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. And if you think church is full of hypocrites, get in the church and change it then, right? Change it by loving those around you. Change it by talking the truth, doing what the Scripture says. You see, there's a many people that are deceived, Scripture tells us. They're hearing the Word of God, but they're not now applying it. They're not doing it. There's no application. They're not doing what Scripture says. He says, love others as Christ has loved you. Forgive as he's forgiven you. And when we really hold fast to the Word of God, he begins to change us. He begins to transform us. Evil speaking, the ancient Greek word, has more of the idea of a spicy, hurtful gossip. We all used to talk that way at some point in our before Christ days. Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. If we have received from God, if we have tasted that personal experience of forgiveness, I have to tell you, listen, that Wednesday night when the pastor gave the altar call, that's it, I'm going. I asked my wife, do you want to go up? And she said, no. She wasn't ready. She went up some time later. But that was it. There was nothing stopping me. The Lord had knocked on my heart, enabled me to open up my heart, and I'm gone. I was the first one up there crying like a baby because God had forgiven me my sins. And blessed is the man who knows that he knows his sins are forgiven. So I'm not just telling you because somebody wrote it in a sermon or it's printed in a book. I experienced the forgiveness of God. And that changed me. That now catapulted me saying, hey, what else don't I know about the Lord? Remember I said I was mad? Man, how come I didn't hear all this before? I've been going to church my whole life. Why didn't I know this? I was forced to go to church my whole life. But I wasn't taught the truth. And if I had been saved many years before that, man, I wouldn't have done all the things that I did. And I wouldn't have had the heartaches in my own heart that I had. And what else can God do now that I'm saved? And then he begins to do all kinds of miraculous things in your life. Listen, how many of you want to stay the same right now? I made it. I don't want to change. I'm good. I got it together. How many feel that way? None of us feel that way. We all need to be changed and transformed. Our life, history, our picture of our life might be miserable or horrific. Like Paul. Paul was that way. Listen, when Paul's boat gets shipwrecked on the way to Rome, there was natives there, cannibals, that after Paul got bitten by the snake, this is what they said. He survived the shipwreck, but he's a murderer, and God's not going to let him get away with this. Now, their God wasn't the God of the Scriptures, but they had heard about Paul. Paul was a murderer of Christians. He was a persecutor of Christians. And then God changed this man. He changed everything about this man. So I ask you now, why do you think God can't change you? Why do you doubt, hey, that's not for me? Oh, it's for you. The Word of God is for everyone. Now, I have friends that I've grown up with, and they kind of avoid me when I became a pastor. When I became a policeman, I lost half my friends. When I became a Christian, I lost the other half. You heard me say that. But there's people I know that avoid me because I'm a pastor. Avoid me that I'm a Christian. How many know that of themselves? You have friends or people that, yeah, you know what? After a while, you don't get invited to those places or those parts. And that's okay because I don't want to go. But one of them said to me, you know, I'm not into it. Scripture says, bind these things on the doorposts of your house. Speak about these things when you walk with your children, when you rise up, then you lay down, and as you walk the street, tell them of the wonders of God. We're still responsible for that. We have the responsibility for our children to raise up other Christians. Now, you'll hear, oh, you know, I don't want to push it on them. Nobody pushed anything on me. It is the power of God to do the transformation. We just need to tell them about the love of God. Somebody told us, hey, God loves you. They read the Scriptures and things were changed and transformed. Verse 4 through 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious. He's speaking of Jesus now. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is he talking about here? What is Paul referring to about sacrifices? And so the picture here is that God is building this temple, a spiritual house, and he's using living stones, who are the Christians, those who have come to the ultimate living stone, who is Jesus Christ. He is the stone, the foundation. We are living stones that he builds his house called the church. Spiritually and symbolically, the spiritual house shows that as much as Israel had a temple, Christians also have one. But the Christian's temple is spiritual. And they themselves are the temple. We are the temple of the Lord. And God builds up his church with living stones. We are alive today, not just physically, but spiritually, because we have been born again of the Spirit. If you have not been born of the Spirit, you are dead spiritually. And when this life is over, you will pay that penalty for eternity. You can be saved here and now by believing in Jesus Christ, a confession of your heart. He says, if you believe in the heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. And then we are living stones. He speaks of a holy priesthood. Jesus is the first called the living stone. And then we're called the living stones. We live because we are connected with him who is the source of our life. It is a union, Clark says, with him that they live and they answer the end of their regeneration as stones of buildings are of no use. Stones of a building are no use, but as they occupy their proper place in a building and rest on that foundation. Listen, in other words, he's saying here, a brick is not a house, right? A brick is a brick. But it's not till that brick is in its proper place, it's stacked in its proper place, that it becomes a house. And so God then makes dead bricks living bricks, and we are living stones building up the house of God. He is the stone, the foundation. Now Jesus is referred to as the stone in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32. The song of Moses, God is referred to as a rock. He's referred to as a rock. And in the book of Daniel, in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he saw this huge image standing there, representing the kingdoms of men, beginning with Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom, and a succession of kingdoms through the Medo-Persians and the Grecians and the Rome. Now let me ask you, because I'm diverting from where I'm going, how could it be that 700, 900 years before crucifixion was ever invented, they're talking about crucifixion in Scripture? How could that happen? The prophecies of Jesus Christ being crucified on a cross, because God knows all things, right? The prophecies that were spoken 700, 900 years before happened when Jesus was crucified. Not only his coming, but his crucifixion. But why was Jesus crucified on a tree? The death sentence for a Jew was stoning, and yet we find him being hung on a cross. You see, because the kingdoms went from the Babylonian kingdom to the Medo-Persians to the Grecians, and then Rome takes over, and then Jesus is born, and Jesus lives, and he prophesies, and he heals, and he changes lives, and then he's hung on a cross. What was the death sentence by the Romans? Was crucifixion. 900 years, that was prophesied, and it came true. It came true. And so Daniel has this dream. He watched this great image until there came a rock not cut by man's hands. He saw this great image in his feet, that the whole image crumbled down because of this rock. Jesus was that rock that had broke all the nations down. Now, when Moses was taking the children through Israel, through the wilderness, they cried for water. And Moses had this rod. And it's interesting because there was a cloud by night, or a cloud by day, that followed the Israelites, and a fire by night. But it speaks of this rock that followed them too. And so when Moses says to God, the people are hungry, he says to strike this rock. It was a picture of Jesus Christ being smitten, being struck on the cross for our sins. And once he was struck, the water then flowed out of the rock to nourish the people. They were thirsty unto death. And so because he was struck, we now live because he's providing us with this living water. Now later on, this happens again. Moses is complaining because of the Israelites complaining. And God says, just to speak to the rock, and out of it will flow living water. And Moses strikes the rock. He misrepresents God, and he does not bring the people into the promised land, because Jesus, stricken once, did not need to be sacrificed or stricken again. Now we have this living water, this life, just by asking. Speak to the rock, and it flows. He says, if you ask, you'll receive. And so now this living water begins to flow through this rock. They were perishing, and they needed that living substance, and it comes from Jesus. And I love that aspect about it, because as we went through Hebrews, if you were with us, we don't have to, as the Catholic Church does, symbolically sacrifice Jesus Christ on the altar anymore, except the sacrifice of our hands for the good of all his church. That's what the priest says, as if we're sacrificing Jesus Christ again. He has been crucified, sacrificed once and for all. It has been paid for at the cross. So here now, coming now, this stone, this living stone, disallowed by the builders. The stone was rejected. Now, what is he talking about here? The church, a spiritual house. He says, you're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Now, there are spiritual sacrifices that we offer. You remember in the 51st Psalm, David writes and he hints, the sacrifices and offerings you do not wish, but a sacrifice and offerings you do not want, but a body you have prepared, a humble and contrite heart you have prepared. So in Psalm 51, he says, sacrifices and offerings you do not take no delight in, but the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart that he would not despise. Psalm 51 is after David had the affair with Bathsheba, and he had killed Uriah, her husband. And he's broken in repentance before the Lord. And I've read Psalm 51 many times for my own sins. So read it, Psalm 51, where he says, sacrifice and offerings I do not delight in. God is not asking us to kill animals for sacrifices. Now, because he died once and for all, we come to him with humble and contrite hearts, and if we ask, we will receive. If we ask for that forgiveness, he gives us that forgiveness. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, let us then offer unto God the sacrifices of praise, even the fruit of our lips unto him. And so these sacrifices are sacrifices of praise to God from our hearts. Praise of thanksgiving, praise of adoration, praise of service to God. These are the sacrifices that he's talking about. And if it's offered in the name of Jesus, God accepts it. So God does the work of the building, being built, but we do the job of offering the sacrifices pleasing to him as we come to Jesus as who we are, living stones that he has made. God has made you alive, and now we come to him as living stones. Verse 6 through 8, therefore, it has also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, a precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling block and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So I had gotten ahead of myself. I had mentioned the cornerstone that had been rejected. If we're building up into a spiritual house, there's no doubt who our chief cornerstone is. Even though men rejected him, he has become the chief cornerstone in the work of building his church. Now I'll get in a little more detail about that. Jesus is the cornerstone in Psalm 118. He is the stumbling block in Isaiah chapter 8. He is the foundation stone in Isaiah 28, supernatural stone in Daniel chapter 2, and the rock that gave Israel water in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He is the living rock, the chief cornerstone. Now we'll talk about what that means. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. He is precious. I had mentioned at our New Year's, our first service in the New Year's, that let the name of Jesus reign in your hearts this year. Let's speak the name of Jesus. Let's speak it in our houses. Let's speak it in our personal prayer closets. Let's speak the name of Jesus in public. So I have a shirt I've shown you. It says Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in these fluorescent colors. And I stood on Main Street at Disney World for about 20 minutes. Now, if you stand at Disney World for about 20 minutes, there's about 500 people that are going to walk past you. I never said a word. I just stood there. Some people looked at me and turned their heads. Others gave me thumbs up. Others smiled. Let's speak the name of Jesus. We're living stones. We're alive in Christ. Let's look like we're alive, right? Let's have that excitement and that joy in our heart to speak of the salvation that only comes from him. When Charles Spurgeon was 16 years old, he preached his first sermon in a village cottage to a handful of poor people. And he chose for the text 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, who believe, it is precious. And then Spurgeon said that he didn't think he could have preached any other Bible passage, but Christ was precious to my soul, and I was in flush of my youthful love, and I could not be silent when precious Jesus was the subject. Is there excitement when you talk about Jesus? It's a condition of the heart. You don't have to say, oh, I'm going to start being happy. It's a condition of your heart. It just flows, right? If you're joyful, it's going to flow, right? If you're miserable, how many have been around miserable people? How many have been around happy people? If you've been around miserable people, what happens? You start to get miserable too, right? You begin to feed off that. Oh, man. They start talking about how miserable the day is, and you'll start agreeing with them. Yeah, I guess it is a miserable day, all right? Right? You'll start saying, oh, my feet hurt. You'll be like, you know what? My feet hurt too. Right? You'll start getting infected by these. But if you're around happy people and joyful people, in the Lord especially, man, praise God. And you begin to feel that in your heart, and you begin to rejoice. This is what he's talking about. Spiritual sacrifices, worshiping the Lord. Thank you, Lord, today that I could get out of bed on my own. And then I have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I have a voice to speak. And God's given me all of those things to glorify Him. Jesus is precious to your soul. Remember, your answer to that question depends on your condition of your heart. You believe He's precious to you, but if you don't believe He's precious, then you're probably not a believer because, again, blessed is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. When you know your sins are forgiven, you are changed and transformed. And that happens in the heart. Peter was called before the council in Acts chapter 4 to answer for this miracle that he had done to this lame man in the temple. And Peter and John had been arrested, and Peter addresses the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for good deed done to help man, to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, I stand, you stand here, saved, alive in Christ, able to overcome because you have the power of the Lord with you." And he says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has come to be the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, nor is no other name under heaven given among men by which men shall be saved." So what is he talking about here, this chief cornerstone? We've mentioned it a few times. In the building of Solomon's temple, the huge stones were quarried off-site. They were carved and quarried off the site of the temple, and they were hauled. And it's an amazing feat that they did this because we still today can't figure out how they did it. Because they didn't have the equipment that we have, but yet they did greater things, right? And so these stones were quarried. They were built in such perfection that there was no need for mortar or cement, no need for chisel or hammer. The stones fit in such perfection. And just before the temple was completed, there was to be a ceremony as the final chief cornerstone was placed to complete the building. And when the builders looked for the stone, they couldn't find it anywhere. So they sent back word to the quarry, "Where is the chief cornerstone?" But the craftsmen said that they had already sent the stone. And the builders began to search the plains and discovered the stone had been rejected by the builders and was cast aside in the weeds. And this is the prophecy of Psalm 118. It's symbolic regarding Jesus the Messiah, that he was disallowed and rejected by the religious leaders. Those who were supposed to build the house of the Lord had rejected the chief cornerstone. The prophecy of what would happen with the temple became a fulfillment with Jesus. Okay? Jesus quotes from Psalm 118 in regard to himself in Matthew 21, verse 42. "A chief cornerstone is the starting point of the building. Everything is laid out according to the connection to the chief cornerstone because it stands at the corner. The same stone is the starting place for the two walls." So those of you who are builders, there's things called plumb lines and true and balance and squares. These are all perfections in building the house. So the chief cornerstone was the stone that held everything together. And Jesus is set out the course for both Jews and Gentiles to be joined together into this one glorious house. The cornerstone holds the two walls together, the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was the chief cornerstone, but it was a stumbling block and a rock of offense to the Jews, who thought the Gentiles should not have equal share in with the Jews in God's great house. So when he speaks of the chief cornerstone being rejected, that's what they're talking about. Jesus had been rejected by those who were supposed to be waiting for him. They had cast him aside. Oh, he's not the one. He's not going to save us from Roman rule. How could this be the Messiah? He's Mary and Joseph's son. You know, you've heard the story, right? Is he your chief cornerstone? Is he your solid rock, your solid foundation that you stand upon? Because let me tell you this. If you have come to be a believer in Jesus Christ, God is not mad at you. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that God, we have peace with our Maker. We have peace with God. We have access to His throne. He has clothed us in righteousness. He has set us on a solid foundation. That's the God of the gospel. That's the Jesus Christ, loving compassion for those who believe in Him, and we rest in His arms, and He is the one who is going to usher us into the throne room of God. I want to read you this final illustration. A London businessman, Lindsay Clegg, told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and strewn trash all around the interior. As he showed her prospective buyer the property, Clegg took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows and bring in a crew and correct any structural damage and clean up out all the garbage that was there. And the buyer said, "Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I just want the site." God's not interested in the old you. He's interested in the you, the here and now, right now. Doesn't care what you've done in the past. He's saying, right now, come to me, and I will make you into fishers of men. I will change your life. I will transform you. I will make you alive. He that was once dead will be alive. And though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as wool, white as snow. That was a song that really captured my heart. We used to sing that at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. White as snow, though my sins are like scarlet. God's going to take that old you. He doesn't and just knock that old you down and build up a new structure, living stones. You ever see some of these rich builders? There'll be a house on the Intercoastal. They'll buy it and they'll knock it down. Why? Because they want to build something new. How many of you have been in the service? I know Dale has. Any military people? Two of the brothers, thank you for your service. What they do in the military, especially in basic training, is you get in there, and I don't care how big and strong you are, they break you down. They challenge you to your limits, to show you your incapabilities. And why do they do that? Because then they want to build you up into the soldier that they want you to be. And so God's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will make and transform you into what? The image of my Son. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on up, guys. So I pray that the Holy Spirit, as we've looked at these verses today, He has created us to be living stones in His church. He is the one who's done that work. And though He said at the cross, listen, it is finished, He's not finished with us. And as we walk with Him, He continues to transform and change us into the image of His Son. And that is what He wants for each one of you.